Good evening. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, as we were leaving home, I mentioned to my wife, I says in a lot of ways tonight I feel a bit like a truck driver that's going to go talk to the Lord's people about open heart surgery. I know very little about it experientially, and I know a little bit of some heady things, maybe things I can read from a book, you know, things that would make us all cringe, possibly. But by no means would I say that that would qualify me to do any sort of operation on anybody in this room. So as we look into these verses tonight, please know on the outset of this that my heart is very much before the Lord convicted on this topic. Incredibly so. Now, I say that to let you know that if for any particular reason during this message I say something that seems to strike out at where you're at, just take it as being from the Lord and don't get frustrated with Joe about it. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writing here writes, let's read verses 1 and we'll read all the way through verse 7. Verses 1 through 7 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul writing says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of the word, and we know he will. He blesses, as we've even read in Ezra before, he blesses the public reading of his word. But let's go to him one more time and ask that he'd help us to understand it and maybe gain some helpful lessons from this. Lord, we would come to you this evening, and Lord, we would stand once again on the outside of a subject as we would look into your word, that in a lot of ways in my own life, Lord, I would have to confess to you I've sinned. I've not taken prayer seriously. I've taken it very lightly, and I've let that be shown in my life in the way I respond to times of public prayer, times of corporate prayer, and times of personal prayer. Lord, at the beginning of this meeting, I would like to confess to you that I realize that I have sinned in this. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for this avenue that we have of being able to walk right into the throne room of God and speak to the infinite God who created everything and call you by the name that you've asked us to, Abba Father. And so Lord, this evening as we would look into these verses, I pray you'd bless our hearts, you'd bless this time, and you'd help us to understand the importance of prayer, the importance of prayer in our lives, the importance of prayer in the assembly more fully. Lord, we would ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 5, Paul writes and he says, "Let your moderation." Now, we know from the last time, last week, when I shared on this passage, in verse 5, another way of translating that word moderation was sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. After that, Paul then makes this statement, "The Lord is at hand." Now, in a few of the translations that I have at home, they actually took that word, that phrase, "the Lord is at hand," out of the end of verse 5, and they connected that to verse 6. "The Lord is at hand, be careful for nothing." That phrase, "the Lord is at hand," as I would look through commentaries, there were a few men who thought that it could possibly mean the Lord is near to help. You know, the Lord is close to us. He desires to be near us. He desires to let us know that his relationship to us is such that when we need him, he is always close to us. And there were others who coming to this passage thought that it quite clearly spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul taking, and once again here, reiterating for these dear Philippian believers with whom he labored with so intently in the book of Acts, we read, he finds himself once again coming to them and once again bringing to their attention that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. The coming of the Lord is near. And they actually used verse 20, which I appreciated, out of chapter 3, which says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if there's one thing that we can see quite clearly out of the New Testament, is that we are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some argue as to when that's going to happen or whatnot, but either way, regardless of where a person would fall on that, the reality is that we are right now looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What hinders him from coming? Nothing. That was one of the things in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said he had no control over. He says, the Father has not revealed that. Now, that the Son did not even know that. Does that mean that the Son was not privy to that information? No, that's not what that means. That was actually a mark of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? You see, if I forget something, well, you know, he's Joe. He doesn't remember much, you know. I mean, we just give him a little bit of grace for it, you know. He has a bad memory, you know. And a lot of times, you know, my kids are really good at knowing that Daddy has a bad memory. So especially the young ones will quite often remind me that I promised them some candy at any certain given point. And sometimes they get candy because I don't remember whether I did or not. And so as to not lie to my children, I give them some candy. You know, and the desire is that they would be able to remind Daddy of something that I've done, something that I've promised them, something that I said I would do. And if I forget to do it, it's not, well, Joe's just so smart, he forgets stuff. No, it's Joe's a human, he forgets stuff. But when the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that this was not something that he himself knew about, right? It was actually the very fact that he himself had committed those things belonged to the Father, didn't they? Now the other thing is he says, I go to the Father and I will pray him that he send the Spirit. The introduction of the church, the birth of the church, so to speak, and the Holy Spirit descending on the church and indwelling them. The beginning of the church age. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ we would see as the end of the church age. That making up the bride of Christ would be completely belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride. He says, as far as the beginning of it and the end of it, that's in the Father's hands. I leave that to the hands of the Father. And we see that very much so when Paul taking here, he brings out this one more important fact. He says, let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. And now when Paul here is speaking, he's speaking of these different things as we went over last time that he speaks of concerning unity in the body. Unity in the body. And as we went through verse 1 and 2, he's speaking of the unity between these two sisters. And one thing that I found quite interesting here is he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now to be like-minded doesn't mean that you agree on everything, as we looked at last time. But just as I would take and with my children, I would say, okay, now kids, you might not get along. In fact, there may be some of you who think that other ones of you are quite expendable and not necessarily needful for this family. But regardless of whether you think that they need to be in the family or not, Daddy and Mommy quite appreciate having all of the kids in the family, and we expect you to get along. And that was one of the realities. Do they agree on everything? No. But they are of like-mindedness in this one thing, to obey Mommy and Daddy and to be in unity together because that's what Mommy and Daddy desire from them. And quite often working in and through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen that quite often we may not agree on everything, even looking into God's Word, sadly enough. But we take and we say, what is the one like-minded thing that we can have before the Lord? And Paul taking and going through the book of Philippians once and again reminds us of the importance of having a mind that is like the Lord Jesus Christ's mind in chapter 2. And he says, this mind was such that even though all of those on earth were not in agreement with what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, he nevertheless came. There were even of his disciples in the very night that he took, and in John chapter 13, he lays aside his garments, puts on himself the servant's robes, and he begins washing the disciples' feet while they argue about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. It's a nice argument. They couldn't even agree on that, while the infinite God in the form of man takes and washes their dirty feet, showing them by a very visual example that the reality of serving one another is what brings the most of unity. The service of one another in this like-minded behavior. Do we agree with everything with one another? No. But our unity in the body consists of obeying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizing that He is the one who has established for us the principle of service among the Lord's people. Caring for, loving, and taking care of, nurturing, watching out for one another. And we see once again here, as he says, let your sweet reasonableness or moderation be known unto all men. Sweet reasonableness. The Lord is at hand. In verse 6, he comes and he says this here. Be careful for nothing. This here means be anxious for nothing. And then he juxtaposes that idea with this. But in everything. What we're to be careful about? What we're to be anxious about? Nothing. What we're to be prayerful about? Everything. All right. Who hasn't heard a message on this before? Right? I mean, you know, but here we are once again in Philippians chapter 4. And one thing that that struck me more than anything else is how very much I don't take this serious in my own life. We're to be anxious about nothing. Circumstances. He says nothing. Circumstances speak of our present situation. Those things that overwhelm us in the very moment. What am I to be anxious about? I have the responsibility of speaking tonight. Should I be anxious about it? No. You be prayerful about it. I have the responsibility of whatever it, you know, may it be my wife tomorrow, doing some homeschooling with the kids. Should we be anxious about it? No. We should be prayerful about it. We have the responsibility, dear brother Ralph, sitting in a bed recuperating from this fall. Be anxious about that circumstance. No. Be prayerful about that circumstance. It's quite easy on the outside of circumstances to say that you are to be responsible as far as be prayerful in the circumstance. Take and make sure that regardless of what the situation is, regardless of what the circumstance is, that you go to the Lord in prayer. Well, that's real easy to say, isn't it? Until your car is the one going off the road, right? Until somebody in your family sitting in a hospital bed connected to a bunch of wires and tubes. Then all of a sudden circumstances seem to be a little bit too big for a prayer. Well, we say no, prayer is even important there. And we wouldn't say that it's not important at any time. We would all agree prayer is dreadfully important. I mean, incredibly important. Bad use of a word there, sorry. It's incredibly important. And quite often, are we actually praying because we think it's going to work or because we're out of options? You know, I talked to all the doctors and nobody has any good answers for me. I think I'll pray about it. Asa was diseased in his feet at the end of his life. And one sad commentary that me and the children, as a family, we read through that, we made notice of the fact that Asa, it says, he sought the help of physicians and he never went to the Lord. He sought the help of physicians and never went to the Lord. Anxious about our history, our past, things in the past that have overwhelmed us. Anybody here ever think about situations where they said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, and they thought, man, how foolish of me it was that, you know, and you dwell on something of your past, something that creates a bit of anxiety in your heart, maybe worry of like, man, that was so foolish. I've done everything I can to try to make it right, and you know what I mean, if they ever desired to really get back at me, they could make my life terrible. And you begin to worry about things that happened in the past. Be anxious for nothing. So whether it's circumstances in the present, whether it's history, whether it's past experiences, things you've done, things, bad decisions that you've made, it does not matter the situation. He says, be anxious for nothing. How about the future? Future looks good, doesn't it? You know, I mean, stock market, that looks pretty good. House prices, you know, if you were investing in 2008, the summer of 2008, things were looking great. You know, I mean, that was the place to put your money. The future's looking good till everything tanks. So the future doesn't look that great. We should be anxious about it. Looks like it's going to be kind of snowy sometime this week and we need to get out and get some groceries. You get worried about it. You become anxious. You begin to let yourself get worked up over things that haven't even happened yet. Oh, well, Joe, I'm just trying to be wise. You ever have anybody tell you that? That anxiousness is actually a form of wisdom. Anxiety and concerning yourself with what's ahead is actually a form of godly wisdom. And sometimes we think and we convince ourselves that actually concerning ourselves with what happens in the future or my reality to the future and concerning myself and decisions I have to make right now is actually an avenue of wisdom, and we need to involve ourselves with being concerned of the future so that way we can make decisions in the present and set ourselves up for a really good situation in the future. He says, be anxious for nothing. Be worried about nothing. There's no such thing as godly worry, godly anxiety. Concerning myself with the future and setting myself up financially so that way someday I'll be sitting in a good situation and I worry about whether that actually comes to pass. I talk with guys at work and they're worried about their 401k. It's an earthly investment. Lord says moth, rust, thieves break in and steal. It's as sure as the place you invested it in. You invested it in the world. It's as reliable as the world we live in. Now we try to hedge in. I'm not at all saying that if you know you're going to be laid off in the wintertime, you shouldn't save your nuts in the summertime, right? You know, put away a little stockpile of nuts, so to speak, like a squirrel does, right? Putting away a little bit for the future. That's wrong, right? No. What happens if that goes away? Well, then we worry about it. That's what we do. That'll fix it. Nope. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now the reason I say that again, be anxious for nothing, is because if there's one thing that Joe Fleeger's really good at is being anxious almost about everything. I'm anxious about everything, and I'm prayerful about almost nothing. That's the truth of Joe's life. I'll lay it right out for you. I struggle in this area. In everything. What are we to pray about? Here Paul talks and he's speaking of an action where everything that passes through my mind goes through the filter of prayer and bringing it before the throne of God, recognizing that the sovereign hand of God is guided by the prayers of his saints. Bill McDonald said it this way, the sovereign hand of God is guided by praying saints. To the extent that he believed, God lays on the heart of his people a need and then acts on their prayers. I'm going to say that one more time because I thought that was a little radical when I heard it. Okay, he says, the sovereign hand of God is guided by praying saints to the extent that he believed God lays on the heart of his people a need and then acts on their prayers. Do we believe it? Is it a game? I don't like this statistic, but breaking of bread is usually about yay big, right? Let's say it's 50 people. Not using Northwest. Let's say any given assembly, you're looking at 50 people. Sunday school time, maybe it's sometimes a little bigger. I've been to meetings where it's a little bit smaller because everybody comes to the breaking of bread for some reason. Wednesday night, you can usually get just... It's because we're a people that believe in prayer. It's because we're a people that believe in prayer. Oh, Joe, prayer is important. I really believe in prayer. Something that I've struggled with for a number of years. Corporate prayer. In Acts 2.42, the apostles, it says in Acts 2.42 is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. Corporate prayer was not something that they decided to do because they had nothing better to do with their lives. They recognized an incredible need, a direct correlation between the saints that prayed and the furtherance of the gospel in their lives. I think it would be quite safe to say that as Americans, because we have not ever faced a serious persecution, in some ways I think our prayer lives have suffered because of it. I know in my life, sadly enough, it's not when things are going good. It's when they wheel my wife out of the room and there's a very good chance she could bleed to death. All of a sudden, prayer gets really important. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made without ceasing unto God for him. W.E. Vine says that unceasingly, without ceasing, is used with the same significance as the adjective, okay? Now, anybody that doesn't know what an adjective is, you can talk with my wife or my kids, they know what those are. Not of what is not interrupted, but of that which is constantly recurring. I'm going to say that one more time. unceasingly or without ceasing is used with the same significance as an adjective. An adjective is a descriptive word, a word that describes a situation. A little man, a little boy, a big man, a loud mouth, right? I mean, it's a descriptive word, okay? Not of that which is interrupted, but of that which is constantly recurring. That which is constantly recurring. So you look at a situation in your life where something is hard, something is inevitable, where you are before the Lord, and there is nothing that's going to take you away from spending that time before the throne of grace. Why? Because you recognize the dire need of the situation requires you to be before the throne of grace on that issue. It is a fervency based on a recurring petition that we bring before God. It is our desire, Lord, this is heavy on my heart. This is the situation that I'm in. It is a fervency of prayer. My question is, if Peter was relying on us to get out of jail, would he still be in there? Praise the Lord, Peter, I don't think ever relied on the church to get out of jail. And the dear saints weren't relying on their prayers to get him out. They were relying on the sovereign hand of God to do that work, weren't they? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul writing here, he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. It gives us a context for what was happening here. Unceasing, without ceasing your work of faith. Does that mean it never ended? No, it means that any time the Lord brought that thought to his mind, he brought before the Lord what? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. It means that he never quit thinking about it. No, that's not what it means. It was something that was on his mind. And anybody that's ever been in a situation where they've gotten bad news about their health, let's say, knows what a recurring thought process is like. You might go a day and you see, I mean, man, that is just heavy on your mind. I know whenever I was making this last job change almost 3 years ago now, you talk about something that was heavy on my mind for whatever reason, you know? I mean, that was heavy on my mind. I was praying about that all the time. I'd go a little bit, I'd give it to the Lord and drive down the road a few hundred feet and I'd be thinking about it again. Give it to the Lord. I'd go back to the Lord and I'd give it to him and drive down the road a mile and I'd be thinking about it again. And I go back to the Lord and, it's good to make decisions. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the anxiety involved in making the decision didn't need to be there. There needed to be no anxiety. None. None. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. So when these Thessalonian believers heard the word of God from them who were teaching it to them, Paul here, let's say, they did not take it as the word of men, but they took it as the truth of God, and they took it as the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So he says here, we thanked God without ceasing. His thankfulness to God was without ceasing. Now that brings us back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, where he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is remembering what we have received and looking ahead to further answers to prayer. Remembering what we have received and looking ahead to further answers of prayer. Now, I looked up this word because sometimes, you can get a little bit of it kind of opens the door a little further and it's enjoyable. I find it encouraging and sometimes quite enjoyable to look up the Greek words of what these things mean. And you'll be fascinated to find out what thankful means. To be grateful. To be grateful. That's what it means to be thankful. To be thankful here in the New Testament, this word used here talks about being grateful. With prayers and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he comes to you and he says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Coming to God, giving these petitions and supplications. It speaks of these men taking and coming before the Lord. You think of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 and 11, it speaks very clearly of Daniel taking, and he says that he knew that the petition had been signed. So what did he go pray about? It says that he went as he did aforetime, and with his window open 3 times daily, he would kneel down and pray and what? Give thanks with prayers of supplication to the God of heaven. He knew that that petition had been signed. What do you think was one of his supplicating prayers? Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, Nehemiah taking and seeing the destruction and desolation of Jerusalem, hearing about its situation, he sits down and he prays. He fasted. Does our position matter? I mean, very practically, does it matter if we sit, stand, kneel? Nehemiah being concerned, he sat down and prayed and he fasted. Daniel being concerned with the situation that was in front of him, this petition being signed, as he had done before, kneels and prays to God of heaven, giving thanks. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1, it speaks of Ezra taking, weeping, with prayers and supplication, he cast himself down before the house of God. Sometimes we get caught up with the position that what's going on the outside reflects what's going on the inside. That we need to kneel down and pray, that we need to sit down and pray, that if you can't kneel or sit, stand. It's wrong to pray laying on your back. And we come up with these little things that whether this is good, whether that's bad, should I be doing it this way, should I be doing it that way? Let me tell you this right now. I'm going to be very honest and very frank with you. When they took my wife out back in August, I went right down to my knees and I prayed to God. I didn't take any time to wonder whether I should sit, stand, kneel, fall down on my face or on my back. I went right to my knees and I prayed. It speaks of being serious with God, doesn't it? Serious with God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans chapter 1 does a great job of describing the downward spiral of the human condition. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Does it matter if we're thankful? Does it matter if we're thankful? Gratitude. One of the marks of a society that begins to draw away from God himself, one of the marks of a human condition where they begin to draw away from God, a society, is unthankfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says this here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. What does it say of a group of believers or a believer in general when they go to the Lord, they are not thankful for their blessings. They are not thankful for the things that the Lord has done in their lives. No appreciation for where the Lord has brought us from. No appreciation for the blessings that he's brought into our lives, the answered prayers. Ungrateful. Unthankful. And the peace of God, verse 7, Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace spoken of here is quietness. Set at one, again, is the word that's used. Quietness, anxiety in our lives, upheaval, worry, care, concern. When we went before the Lord with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God. God sent a peace. This peace, what? Which passeth all understanding. A peace of God that passes, this word for understanding is intellect. And that word for intellect could be used in either a divine context or a human context. It's interesting, isn't it? So let's say it's a human context. The intellect would say that the situation in front of you would be one where a person should be completely concerned, worried, and scared. That's what human intellect would say in this situation. Let's worry ourselves with the situation in front of us. Let's not concern ourselves with going before the Lord. And yet at that point, the Lord says that he gives peace that passes all intellect. Praise God, he's the only one that can do it. You imagine a peace from God that passes all intellect, human or divine. Folks, when we go before the Lord and we pray, we are literally marching through enemy territory. As we take and we go before the Lord, we close our eyes and we begin praying, and those prayers have to ascend right above every earthly power that you've got. It goes up through the principalities and powers, and it goes up into heaven. You think the devil doesn't know the power of prayer? And so often he convinces me that prayer doesn't really matter if you're there or not, Joe. Hearts, thoughts, or feelings. Minds. Past this, all understanding shall keep your hearts, your thoughts or your feelings, and your minds a perception or purpose. What? Through Christ Jesus. Now, in the matter of unifying the Lord's people, in the matter of bringing together two opposing sides that are, at this point, it doesn't seem to be very like-minded, when Paul takes and he encourages them to go before the Lord, we can look at the situation and say that there might be, we don't know what the situation was, but possibly something that could concern a lot of anxiety or worrying. A lot of anxiety could come from this. And he says, don't let the anxiety of the situation, the hurt done, the disagreement, whatever it would be what keeps you from the Lord. Don't let that be what withholds you. But he says, take that to the Lord, bring that to him with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Now, one of the interesting things to note about this here is that when we've come before the Lord and we've cast those things to Him, we've brought Him our burdens, we brought Him our anxieties, we've brought these things to Him in prayer, He actually takes us and gives us a peace that passes worldly intellect. So the world would look at a situation of disunity and they would say, well, fight your way through it, right? So the guys at work, anytime they've got a disagreement, well, their idea is just you basically push your own way until finally you get what you want. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take and we bring that to the Lord, we lay that at His feet, and we're thankful for what? Well, he goes back and in verse 3, he talks about that these women actually labored with me in the gospel. There's an area of thankfulness. An area of thankfulness. And actually, by spending this time in prayer and be given this peace of God which passes all understanding, it says, shall keep your hearts, your thoughts and your feelings, and your perceptions in Christ Jesus. Now, if everything I thought of my brothers and sisters was written on my forehead when I stood in front of them, we would be very happy for the Lord Jesus Christ being the one doing the typing, right? Because the reality is quite often, if I allow my old flesh to be the one that takes and decides what my emotions and feelings are going to be, depending on my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not going to be a very pretty picture. And Paul here says that our hearts, our thoughts and our feelings, our minds, our perceptions are going to be guided beyond intellect, whether human or divine, to a quietness that can only come from God. I mean, who wants that in their life? I do. I want that in my life. Through Christ Jesus, a like-minded, perfect servant who takes a group of grumbling men and humbly takes and shows them the way that to bring unity to a group of people like that is by serving one another. Humble prayer brings unity. Humble prayer brings perspective from Christ. Humble prayer in everything brings peace in a time when it makes absolutely no sense, as far as the world is concerned, to have absolutely no sense, and sometimes as far as what even other believers can see. Why is it that they are so peaceful at this time? I wish I could tell you I've got it mastered. Nope. In a lot of ways, I feel inadequate to talk about a subject like that. The Lord laid it quite heavy on Joy's in my heart that we were sinning in the matter of prayer. We did not take it seriously either in our own private lives or with the Lord's people. What does it say about a body when they don't talk to the head anymore? What does it say about a body when they're not communicating with the head anymore? Let's pray. Lord, we would come to you tonight and we would thank you for your word. Lord, we would thank you for your grace and your mercy. We would thank you that regardless if we have an unbelieving heart, if we have a cold heart, if we have a heart that doesn't, without even saying it, believe that prayer does anything, Lord, we thank you that when we come to you, you hear us. We thank you, Lord, that we have this avenue of prayer, that we can come to you and we can lay these requests before you, knowing that not only do you care about those, but that you will answer each one. Lord, we thank you for answered prayer in our lives. But I pray that we would be more mindful of the prayers that have been answered in our lives. Even if we need to do practical things like writing them down, Lord, please lay, burden our hearts with the importance of prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would take each of us this evening and not only allow these words to challenge our hearts, challenge us where we're at, Lord, but that we would find sweet peace in knowing that you love us, that you care for us, and that you actually enjoy hearing from us. Lord, we thank you for these few words that we've been able to look at together. We pray you would be honored and glorified through them. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.